Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Hebrews once again. Hebrews chapter 10, we continue to look at some of the practicalities of grace, or as we have entitled this series of sermons, Grace Living. However, they're not the usual practicalities that we hear about. In other words, we are trying to peel the layer deeper to see practicalities that oftentimes go unnoticed and neglected and not recognized. So we have said that one of the practicalities of living we find in Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 22, where it says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart." We have talked about that for the last couple of weeks, that one of the practicalities of the Christian life is that we're no longer hiding, that we are no longer pretending, right? But that finally we have found a safe place. Remember last Sunday? We have found a safe place, and we talked about the importance of this safe place, because oftentimes not even church is a safe place. How many can say amen to that? Pastor, what are you talking about? Man, you're knocking down the church. Let me tell you, church can be so hurtful. Church can be such a hurtful place. A lot of us that have been born and raised and grown in church, where have we been hurt? In church. In church, right? Now, should church be more of a safe place? Yes. And one day it will be the safe place. But as long as we who are not totally safe are in it, right? Are you safe? I'm reminded always when I talk about this and use this language of the Chronicles of Narnia, where the young kiddo is looking at the lion, and he's impressed by this lion. And, he asks, is he safe? You know, look at the lions. Is the lion safe? And one of the guys tells him, well, he's not safe, but he's good. See, what is the meaning of being safe? That you're good. That you're good to others. That your presence, your influence, right, your work among others is good for others. And you know that. If you go to a place that's not good to you, what are you going to do? You're not going back there. It's not good. Now, obviously, church, there's a lot of facets in it that we have experienced that is not totally 100% always good. But you know what makes us safe? The good God that lives in our midst. The good God that we confess. That we daily confess that we are not safe, that we are not good in ourselves, but Christ is good and safe for us. And the closer we come to Him, and the more we approach Him, and the nearer we get, then His goodness and His safety and safeness rubs off on us as a reflection of who He is. So we said last Sunday that we begin to live with sincere hearts. Why? Because we have found a safe, good place to be in, and that is the presence of God. I ask you, child of God, have you found that place where finally your soul is at rest? Where finally you need not hide anymore? Where finally your thick leaves can be stripped off of you? The coverings and the callousness that we have brought and created to defend ourselves in a life and in a world that is not safe, God finally says, when you come to me, at my feet, at my table, at in my refuge, in my shelter, in my house, you can stand naked before me. Because I clothe you. I clothe you with the righteousness of Christ. See? And we then begin to confess. We begin to open up before God. And that begins to have an influence that transpires in church. Right? So, yeah, tread in church carefully, okay? But tread in it. We have no other place to go, as we're going to see later on. The family of God is our family. The house of God is our house. The people of God are our people. And even though it may not be totally safe at times, and it may not be totally cool, God is in his midst. And we confess that. And we keep coming back to the Lord that is found in the midst of God's people. So that is one of the practicalities of grace. Another one that we want to see this morning is, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us pray. Father, help us that we may draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Remind us, unfold to us through your word what that means. And Lord, once again, rekindle our hearts to run to our safe place. In Christ Jesus, we pray, confessing our many sins. Amen. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. See, grace, the grace of God, communicates assurance to the sinner, assurance to the believer. Faith provides ears and eyes to see our assurance in God's promises fulfilled in Christ. Folks, why do we say that the believer has assurance? Because to believe is essentially to trust with assurance. To believe is essentially to be persuaded in assurance. To believe is essentially to rest with confidence. Now, that does not mean that on our pilgrimage of faith, we're not attacked by many doubts. That does not mean that our faith can be assaulted and shaken and can be very little. See, we affirm that. It's part of our experience. How many can say amen to that? We have seen our faith under assault. Matter of fact, every day, the enemy is launching his volley of attacks on our faith to get us to question, to get us to doubt, to get us to shake it off, to get us to run to other masters, to get us to cast off our confidence, to get us all anxious and stress-filled, to get us to see God in a confused perspective. That's how the enemy does its best work. Trying to confuse us. Trying to fill our minds and hearts with notions about God, about our faith, about our salvation that would undermine the hope that we have in Christ. But no matter how little that faith is, little faith saves, because little faith is assurance. The story has it of a preacher that was ministering to an old lady that was about to die. And the old lady complained or cried out to the preacher, "I am not sure, preacher, that my faith is strong enough to save me." And the preacher, in words of wisdom, said to her, "Oh, I am sure of that, but Christ is. Your faith may not be strong enough to save you, but Christ is." Because at the end of the day, faith is the instrument that saves us, because it is the eyes and ears to see the saving person of Christ Jesus for us. See, we don't have faith on our faith. We don't rest on our faith. Our chips are not riding on our faith. So we don't believe in our belief. We don't believe in the strength of our faith. That is what is being bandied about today. Somehow everything rests on your faith. And what they mean by that is on your ability to believe that something is going to happen. If you believe enough that something is going to happen, it will happen for you. See, our faith does not work that way. Our faith trusts in the person that has already taken care of what needed to happen. And what was that? The death of sin and the rising to life. That's already happened, and Jesus Christ has done it for us. He is now the object of our faith. See, our faith now is not the hope that something will happen because I believe it enough, because I am persuaded enough. If I work myself to believe it enough, it will happen. See, that's the way that a lot of people, when you get to the bottom of it, seem to be talking about faith. But our faith rests on the promises that another one has made for us, promises that have already been fulfilled on our behalf. And God wants you to know that they have been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So that now faith, when you exercise faith of the Holy Spirit of God by the hearing, notice, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, notice, for you to grow in faith, for you to have faith, for you to grow in faith, for you to live in faith, for you to abide in faith, you need to hear what? The Word of God. Not your own words, not your own thoughts, not your own ideas, not your own plans, not your own projects. That is having faith in what? In yourself. And at the end of the day, what many are promoting as faith is not faith truly in Christ, it's faith in themselves. Is that somehow they have acquired an ability now to make things happen for themselves. And that, I want to submit to you, is pagan faith. Do you know that pagans have faith? Yeah? They have faith that they're going to win the lottery. That's why they keep buying it. They have faith that, you know, they're going to overcome that obstacle that's on their way. Oh, man, they're full of optimism. They're full of faith. And that faith is useless. See, faith is only as good as the object where that faith rests. Faith is only as good as the promise that is holding on to. The reason that we are encouraged here to approach, to draw near with a sincere heart is because of the promises that God has made for us in Christ. We can have assurance. Why? We can be persuaded that what God has done in Christ is true and abiding and faithful. So notice then that faith takes us out of self and leads us to where? To the person of Christ. And that is our firm foundation. That is the anchor that will help us in the struggle. That our faith will not then ride on circumstances. That our faith will not be based on our emotions and feelings. That our faith will not be based on what other people do to us. That our faith will not depend on how small or great it is. If you have faith as a grain, a seed of mustard, you will tell that mountain, get up and throw yourself into the ocean. And there go people wanting to move mountains on their faith. There's something missing there, folks. What is the object of our faith? Christ. If you believe in Christ, there's a whole mountain of transgressions that have been removed from God's side. Did you know that? What was impossible, which was that mountain, that heap of transgressions and sins and offenses before God. When you believe with a seed of mustard, with a small faith, you see the greatness of the person that has delivered you from sin, death, and condemnation. The mountain has been removed. And you are now reconciled with Christ, and you can stand secure with confidence in Him. When you believe, that brings a persuasion of assurance. Why? Not because of your strength. Once again, not because of how you feel, but because of what you see. Because of what you see. Because of what you hear. So notice then, we are all, faith then is the receiving posture. It's a passive posture of sorts. Because, I mean, either you need to be saved or you don't. And if you're going to be saved, you need to receive saving and the Savior. But we are looking to faith much more than, like much more or like something different than a receiving, passively receiving grace. What does it mean, passively receiving? That you are now bringing something to the table to contribute, to pay for, to merit, to gain. See, if that is the case, then assurance must be found elsewhere. If you are saved by a faith that must bring something, that must have something for God to receive you, then you got to look to what that something is. And what will that be? Well, for some, it's our good works. I got to look to faith and good works. And if I see my good works, then I can assure that I am one of the elect. I tell you, I think, and I want to be honest with you here, I think there's a branch of the reform that have gone wacko on this. They become just belly gazers, just looking at themselves, admiring their works, trying to establish themselves and validate themselves by looking at their good works. And that is a very perilous road to travel. It can lead either to despair or to pride. Either to despair or to pride. Because I don't know about you, but the best of saints can go through dry deserts. And the best of saints, their good works oftentimes elude them. The best of saints are beset by sin. And that's why we must live in sincerity of heart. Because we are doing what? We're confessing it, see? See, all of these things connect together. We're confessing it in the assurance that the promise says, I don't count them against you. See, that is our first line of defense. And every time that we give an inch to an assurance that is found elsewhere, we are undermining the very assurance that we are seeking to gain. So we do not look to our works to validate our faith. We look to who? To Christ, to the promise of Christ. Where else do people look? See, here's something else, and I'm speaking always within our context, and always our context, our broad context is the evangelical church, right? See, let judgment begin where? In the house of God. But even our narrower context is Reformed. They're Reformed. We are those that claim the Reformed faith, right? And we, the Reformed, are very have great affinity for the doctrine of election, right? Man, we really, I'm speaking from experience, I've been there. I'm trying to sort out the degree of election. And then, because eventually the question is always the anxiety. The question boils down to this anxiety. Am I one of the elect? Am I saved? Am I secure? See? And the Bible has grounds to say to us, do not look back to your election for your assurance. Do not look forward to your works for your assurance. Look to the cross of Christ for your assurance. Let the cross of Christ become your vantage point. Are we saying that we're not to consider the doctrine of election? We are saying that we're not to consider and encourage good works, by no means. But we're talking about assurance now. And what we're saying is that the vantage point, the firm foundation of assurance, is neither election back in eternity past, nor what I'm looking ahead of me or what I'm going to do to validate myself and my good works. Neither one of those places is a place for your assurance. The place for your assurance is the cross of Christ. The promise that He died for you, died for your sins, and rose for your justification. That is the promise that has been fulfilled. Can you sit? See, that is the place to sit at and to sit with. Sit with Christ. See, when Jesus Christ entered the room after He rose, He did not come lecturing on election, did He? He did not even come giving a reprimand because they have been such naughty boys, such cowards, if truth be told. How did He come into those rooms? How did He appear? What did He show to the doubting disciple? What did He show to the doubting Thomas, folks? Chapter 23 of our Confession of Faith on election, Thomas. Chapter 12 on good works, Thomas. Is that what He told him? No. What did He say? Thomas, look at my hands pierced. Look at my side. I have done this for you. Believe. Be persuaded. Be confident. Stake your rest here on my broken body for you and my shed blood on your behalf. I ask you, saints, is that where you have staked your claim? Is that how? See, this assurance of faith is critical to face the onslaught and the attacks of the enemy that assault us daily. And he's a subtle enemy. He's a manipulator. He's a mind player. He's a smooth operator. My son was asking me whether he saw a picture. You know how those pictures get represented of the devil with horns and really mean looking, ugly. He says, son, don't be deceived. I can guarantee you the devil's not going to come to you looking that way. He's going to come whispering in your ear lies, deception, subtleness to move you away from your confidence, to move you away from the simple sincerity of heart and repentance, acknowledging your sin and trusting in the Savior. Son, know that. Be firm in that. Look to Christ. That's what Hebrews is going to go on to say. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Don't fix your eyes on yourself. What happened to Peter when he fixed his eyes on himself? Began to drown. It went down. That's what happens to us. If you look to your own good works, at some point you're going to be proud, or at some point you're going to be found deficient. What is enough of good works? You're not even supposed to be asking that question. You're just supposed to be busy doing them. And the only way to be free to be busy doing them is to fix our eyes on the love of Christ for us and the freedom from sin and wrath and condemnation that He has earned for us. And you know what? Assurance is then, we say, and we say with one of the old teachers that we respect, and that is John Calvin and Martin Luther as well. Assurance is of the essence of faith. They understood that assurance, that faith, is a persuasion. It's a conviction that rests on a reality outside of us. Meaning, it's not that God is not in us, but see, God is in you, speaking to you about the God that has pierced hands and a pierced side for you. That's why we come to baptism today. See, we are baptizing. We're getting you into water so that you know that you have not saved yourself. God has. He has done the work. He has pledged Himself. The pledge of a marriage. See, baptism and the Lord's table is God's pledge to you. How do we know that? Well, we know it from a covenantal understanding of Scripture, as we have already seen. Israel pledged. Israel signed, brought their ring. Israel brought their ring before God and said, God, we're going to be your bride. We promise to be with you for good, for bad, and better and worse, in sickness and in health. And what happened? They broke their promises. And if that was the only covenant that we had to go by, what would happen? If baptism was about, oh God, here I come to pledge myself, to commit myself, to vow myself to be faithful unto you till death do us part, what would happen? You would break those vows. You're breaking it every day. You are sinning and become unfaithful every day. You turn your back on the Lord every day. You forget about Him every day. If God were to judge you on the basis of your pledge, you would not stand. Do you know that? Do you know that that's what the history of Israel has taught us? That's what the history of Israel has taught us. We are not a faithful bride in the sense that we have kept pledge with Him, that we have kept commitment to the law, to obedience to God. Baptism then signifies that He has wed us and will keep pledge to us. And don't miss this. That's the reason we get back up again from our falls, from our unfaithfulness, from our wandering. His pledge to us when we are down says to us, remember that there is a new covenant. And what does that mean, Lord? I will never leave you. I have consecrated you to me. I'm going to carry you to old age. I'm going to finish the work that I've begun. You belong to me. I have sealed you with my very spirit. See what it's about? That causes us to rise. See, we rise, not, we don't rise on our own pledge. We don't rise on our own commitment. We don't rise on our own strength of will, on our own willpower. We rise on His pledge. We rise on His commitment. We rise on His undying faithfulness. He has done the dying for us. He has done the living for us. We belong to Him, to His dying and to His living. We belong to Him who died for us. We belong to Him who lived for us. And now, whether we die or live, we are Christ's. That's the gospel. And that brings a persuasion that may be little, but is saving faith. And God wants to continue to expand it and to feed it and to grow it. And God wants you to be assured of that. There was a time in the history of the church, and even now, where some would say that kind of assurance is presumption. God does not want you to be assured of salvation. That would be presumptuous. Have you heard that? By the way, the Council of Trent, Roman Catholic doctrine till today, says he who says or claims to have assurance of salvation, let him be anathema. Well, we beg to differ. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 says, beginning in verse 10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of us. Is that what it says? The testimony that God has given of us, of our commitment, of our pledge, of our faithfulness. Does God give testimony of our faithfulness, our pledge, in order to save us? He gives testimony of who? Of his Son. We believe the testimony of the Son. And because of that, we will be then found faithful, believing to the end, and declare righteous, and have good works, and walk in holiness, and live out the transformation that is in Christ. But why is that? Because we have this testimony, this persuasion. It's a testimony. It's a reality outside of us. What is a reality outside of us? What God has done in Christ. This is going to become even more clear when we see Hebrews 11, 1, when we hear faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the certainty of what we cannot see. Obviously, people take that and, you know, abuse it all day long. The assurance of things hoped for. That word assurance in the Greek is hypostasis. It's a foundation. It's something that is the essential reality of something. The essential reality. Okay? Faith is that assurance that is found where? In that essential reality of God's promise. See? The certainty of what we do not see. Notice? We're not seeing it. We are believing it. We're trusting in it. We're not feeling it either. You don't have to feel it, okay? You don't have to see it. You just have to believe it. And what do we believe? What Christ has done for us. The implications of that. The testimony that God the Father has given of the Son. What is the testimony that God the Father has given of the Son? He is the propitiation for your sins. Let me ask, do you feel that? How do you feel that? Oh, Pastor, I want faith that I can feel. I understand that. There's going to be a lot of feelings and emotions for the believer, I tell you that much. Anybody here, right, can testify to that? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Pastor, what are the feelings and the emotions of faith? Well, I'm not sure. I'll tell you this much. The fruit of the Spirit. For some, that may look like, wow, you know, so elated, so, you know, so happy at some moment. For somebody else, it may be a moment of mourning and crying tears, but yeah, there's peace. That's an affection of the Spirit. That's a fruit of the Spirit, see? And why do we experience that fruit? Because we have gained a persuasion, a conviction, an assurance. In what? In the testimony that God has given of the Son, the yes and amen of God in Christ for me. And we finish with this. So he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his son. And this is a testimony that I'm going to be rich in the future. This is a testimony that things are going to get a whole lot better for me. Is that what it is? That God has given us eternal life. This is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you would not be presumptuous about assurance of eternal life. Is that what it says? These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. God wants you to know. God wants you to be assured that you may know that you have eternal life, because this assurance will continue to propel you forward. Because assurance is believing, believing and trusting, resting with confidence, trusting in what God has done in the Son, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Oh, Lord, help us. Rescue us daily with the yes and amen that is found only in Christ, that we may live all the more in the victory that overcomes the world, our faith, confidence, trust, persuasion, rest in Christ for us. And God's people said, amen and amen.